Friends, please pray with me. Lord God, it has been Your will that Your people would be wise in this life and in the age to come. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to breathe and inspire through us in the hearing of Your Holy Gospel, to help us, guide us, that we may become wise, pleasing in Your sight, and that our hearts would be set on eternal things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You probably, I imagine, been in a church setting at some point where someone asked the very churchy question, "What's your favorite Bible story?" Never in my life have I heard someone respond, "The parable of the dishonest manager." And if they had, I would certainly remember this. That is an answer that gets your attention. And this parable, it gets our attention right from the jump. A manager has been charged with financial mismanagement, and he's being fired. But instead of packing up things from his office, he must submit a final statement of accounts to the owner before his employment ends. And so, to the streets, our manager goes. Our dishonest manager hits the streets in crisis, not only because he's losing his job, through his own fault, of course. He is in crisis because he's not employable hereafter. He's not strong enough for manual labor, and he freely admits he is too proud to beg. Those of you that caught the Motown reference, you got the joke. It was there. It was there. So his options are few, and he's going to need housing after his job ends. So he devises a plan. His plan and the action hereafter is one of the greatest riddles in all the Gospels. It's a puzzle. And the puzzle of this parable, it reminds me of how Sir Winston Churchill described Russia. He said, "It is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma." That's this parable. Now, by the end of this story, we won't have the satisfaction that I have when I'm reading or watching my beloved British mysteries. At the end of classic police procedurals, the viewer can then connect all the dots. We can make sense of every character, every event that happened in the plot. It makes sense in the end. Well, not so with our parable today. Questions are going to remain for us at the end of this reading. I've preached this parable 2 or 3, maybe more times here at Apostles, and I still bring questions to this story. But the questions that rise up in us, they regard more the details rather than the heart of the story. The heart of the story is this action plan of a man whose time is running short. The man entrusted with enormous wealth is living on borrowed time, and he has to answer for his actions. He also has to secure housing for himself. So he devises this plan of canceling enormous sums of debt for his customers. And his customers, they're facing financial ruin themselves. So our wealthy business owner, he was a supplier at least of oil and wheat. This we know. The parable suggests other things too. Well, in this situation, his short-time manager is looking to strike a deal with two of those customers who had borrowed vast sums of these commodities. So for our oil merchant, I want you to imagine, to get the sense of what he owes, imagine from our world, imagine a tanker truck that is filled only with olive oil. And then you're in the ballpark of the amount of oil he owed. In monetary terms, that would require more than a year and a half of salary to repay his wealthy lender. And then we have a grain merchant, and the wheat that the grain merchant owes, that would fill the trailer of an 18-wheeler. And he too would need at least a year and a half of wages to pay off his debt. Now, this is a story that comes from the ancient world, and that's a world of subsistence farming. In that world, this is not manageable debt. This is absolutely crushing, impossible debt to repay. And that's why this parable is a masterful story, difficult to understand. Here's the dilemma. What can be done for two borrowers who would quickly default on their loan? What's going to be done for a middle manager whose income is going to be cut off in short order? Our shifty manager comes up with a plan. He's going to show mercy by dramatically reducing the debt principal for his customers. And in return, he's trusting, he's hoping, he's going to receive mercy from them when he's in need. And our wealthy business owner, he will not lose all that he's loaned if this plan comes to completion. The deal is going to be known when our manager submits his final report to his employer. And then we come to the end of the parable, and the owner compliments his manager for his practical wisdom. And there, the story's done. The end. Cliffhanger, right? Our Lord Jesus has left us with this cliffhanger. Did the manager save his job with this last desperate act? We're not told. Did the manager become a roommate of the oil or the grain merchant? It's plausible. It's what it seems to suggest. We don't know. Although that latter outcome seems more likely. That's not the point of the story. What happened to each character? Jesus told this parable, this riddle, for a few reasons to teach the virtues of His kingdom. And the first virtue our Lord teaches in this parable is the virtue of prudence. Prudence is a biblical virtue. It is addressed at length in wisdom literature. It's a classic virtue of the ancient world. It's one of the cardinal virtues. What does prudence mean? Practical wisdom. We often think of wisdom kind of in a theoretical sense. Well, this is not wisdom that is ethereal, theoretical, that ivory tower kind of philosophical wisdom. This is the kind of practical wisdom that is specific to a situation, specific to a time or a place. You may find it helpful to look at Luke 16 again in the word that we see in our English Standard Version. We hear the word shrewdness, and that's what throws us off a bit. Well, in Luke 16, the word shrewdness that describes our shady manager, the word for shrewdness is the same word for wisdom elsewhere in the New Testament. It's the word phronesis, the Greek word, and phronesis means practical wisdom. So that's the kind of wisdom that is that describes this manager. Now, a key feature of practical wisdom is understanding what time it is. And see, this is the key lesson our Lord teaches with this parable. This is what He means when He says, "The sons of this age are more shrewd," read wise, "in dealing with this generation than the sons of light." This is a criticism that our Lord Jesus will give elsewhere. This parable is that we've heard is told to His disciples, but elsewhere He will criticize the Pharisees about not reading timing when He says, "You know how to interpret the weather and approaching storm, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." They don't have phronesis to read the times. So in this parable, we have an example in this manager of one who does wake up to what time it is. When he knows his time is short, he gets moving. And there's actually a thread here from the story, one of the stories we heard last week that Archbishop Foley preached on, the parable of the prodigal son. In that story, we hear the prodigal son came to himself when he was starving. Well, Luke, literary artist that he is telling a story when the manager comes to himself. The owner discovers the manager wasted his possession. The manager comes to himself. He must act because the time has changed. He does not have job security anymore. Recognizing the time has changed, he doesn't stand frozen by the dread of becoming destitute. He has a little while longer, a little more thread. He's still, for a few days more, he's still the trustee, the manager of his master's wealth. He reads the situation and then chooses a strategy of mercy. mercy for those who are in paralyzing death. And so his last act will be to carry out what was actually his original mission, to be wise with his master's wealth entrusted to him. Now, in his last act, does he act with pure motives? No. And this our Lord addresses a little further on. But does the manager act in the best interest of his master in this situation with this hatched up plan? Yes, he does. We hear our Lord rebuking our manager's dishonesty and his wastefulness. We hear it at the end of the reading when Jesus says, "One who is faithful in the very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in the very little is also dishonest in much." That was his failure, the manager's, before he was discovered. But where the manager failed in that one instance, he actually shows a kind of repentance when he acts with practical wisdom in a critical situation. Our Lord wants his disciples, the sons of light, to act with practical wisdom, to know what time it is, and to act according to their master's purposes. So that's the first virtue that we're taught, practical wisdom. The second virtue, and this is the most important teaching of the parable, it lies hidden. It's in plain sight, but it lies hidden. It's often overlooked because when we read this story, we focus solely on the riddle, the questions that remain in the parable. But at the end of the parable, Jesus shows his hand and the reason why he told this story. This story is not only about wealth, it is not about prudence. The parable of the dishonest manager, my brother and sister, is about eternity. Eternity. That's what this story is about. Jesus said, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth." Whoa, that phrase, we don't know what to do with that. Well, focus more on what's coming next. Jesus says, "So that when unrighteous wealth fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." So leave that puzzling bit aside for the moment. This story is about eternity. This story is what I would call a perception parable. What do I mean with that? I love the word perception. To perceive something means not only seeing it, it means having insight into the true nature of something. It means one who perceives doesn't just see the surface. One who perceives sees beneath the surface of things and sees things accurately or rightly at their core. That's what it means to perceive. Jesus told parables for this reason. He was open about this. He says that he told parables because we don't see rightly. Seeing, we do not see, he says. Hearing, we do not hear. And there come the parables to help us see rightly. Jesus tells this story to teach us how to see wealth rightly, to have insight and understanding about wealth and possessions. And the only way we can rightly understand the wealth of this world is if you see it against the much grander landscape of eternity and of the age to come. Now I'm going to offer a few thoughts on this topic in conclusion, but know that this meditation on wealth and eternity is going to continue for us next week. The lectionary in Luke's Gospel is going to carry us into the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This was important for Luke, this theme. But to conclude today, I'd like to offer four brief insights on the nature of wealth from today's parable. So first things first. Whatever monetary or material wealth we have, it does not belong to us. We are managers of another's wealth. God's. So every bank, think about our world, every bank account homepage or monthly bank statement, every single one of them, no matter the bank, it lists account owner, That won't do for a kingdom understanding. That won't do for the saints. We are not account owners. We are trustees. Trustees of a wealth that belongs to another. And this is where our liturgy is so good. We confess it every Sunday when the deacon presents our tithes and our offerings at the altar. We say, as a church, all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. It was his wealth put into our hands, entrusted to us. And what we bring here is we say what you gave us to begin with. That's the first thing. Secondly, monetary and material wealth, our possessions in this life, there's a spiritual dimension here, a spiritual quality. The word for unrighteous wealth in Luke 16, it is actually not just an adjective with a noun, it's a name. It's the name of a god. But in the biblical world, it would have been known as the name of a demon. And what is that demon's name? Mammon. Mammon. So when we think about it in this sense, it changes our perspective. So we now think not only about money or material wealth, we're thinking about, this is actually, God help us, money, possessions can be either used for the spirit of goodness and holiness, or it can be used in the spirit of evil. And if Satan gets a hold of these things, what is his purpose? Not only for Mammon, but any time he deploys his demonic servants to attack the saints of God. What's the purpose that Satan has sending his demons to attack us? It is to make us slaves. That's always the goal. Lord help us, Lord have mercy. That the demons would make us slaves. This is the desire of Mammon. To enslave us. To ensnare us, to get us trapped, to get us addicted to the thing. And not only captivated in our habits, one of the other captivities the enemy seeks to do is to captivate and enslave our minds. To train our minds, to corrupt them, that money is the means to salvation. Our Lord Jesus knows this, of course. He knows the cunning nature of Satan and his minion Mammon, the demon Mammon. And then he teaches a bit of spiritual judo, so to speak. And that brings us to the third insight. Where Satan would entrap us to become slaves to money, Jesus reverses that attack and he teaches his saints, make money the servant of mercy. Make money the servant of mercy. Money is put into our hands, brother and sister, to show mercy to your neighbor. Here Jesus teaches us, make friends by means of unrighteous wealth, read Mammon, so that when it fails, it's a god that will fall, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. There's the eternity theme again. We're trustees. Temporary wealth, it's going to fail. See, that's right seeing and understanding and insight. What will not fail is our actions with it. When we use our money and possessions to be servants of mercy, we know that we will give an account in eternity for these things. We hear an echo in this parable from another story our Lord told in Matthew 25 about his second coming. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now to connect that with our parable today, our manager was initially found wasteful and dishonest when the time for accounting was called, but he was given just a bit more time to amend his ways. Time to repent at the very end. And then he acted prudently, wisely. Knowing the time was short, he showed mercy to others. He knew he himself was going to need mercy from them in the future. The judgment of God, we believe, in eternity, it is a mystery. We're given glimpses into that mystery in the parables of our Lord. And one of the glimpses we have is we know we will be judged based on the measure of mercy we extend to those in need. A fourth and final insight from this parable. Our Lord teaches us, set your heart on the true riches. And the riches that are in eternity, they are held for us in trust. To use a financial metaphor, they are distributed to us after we have finished our course in this life. And of those true eternal riches, we only have glimpses of them. We get that glimpse in Scripture when we hear that great and mysterious word we call glory, of a future glory. And we have glimpses of that future glory that it will be beholding our Lord's face, of being forever in His presence. This is the true riches, the wealth of all eternity. And there's more of that future glory. We know that it is far more than we can ask or imagine. As Scripture says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for the riches of those who love Him. I dare say any of us will change our answer to the question, what's your favorite story in the Bible? But this little riddle, this parable, even if it's not the story we like best, it's a story we need. From the first reading of this parable to prepare for today, I've felt the conviction of reading it and preaching this in the United States of America, the wealthiest society the world has ever known. How do we live with prudence? Renounce the God of mammon? How do we see wealth in light of eternity? How do we use what's been entrusted to us to extend God's mercy? Not just anywhere, but in the United States of America, the wealthiest society the world's ever known. How to do this in a way that pleases our Master in this society? I do not have an airtight answer, but this I believe. This calling I feel and call you to as well. Let us struggle. Let us not turn aside from this question, this calling. Let us struggle and struggle well to acquire the heart of Jesus, which is a heart of mercy. Let us bow before the Lord right here in America and practice repentance. Let us seek His grace and ask Him that we would be faithful to His kingdom. Ask for your heart to be as His. Lord, give me a merciful and generous heart, especially to those in need. Convert my heart too, Lord, to desire the true riches, the riches that will not fail, those that will be eternal. Give me a single heart that I serve one God, one Master, and no other. The God whose name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.